Leviticus chapter 19. The message tonight is love to your neighbor. It has to be. The first consideration was God's love for us. Last week, it was our love to God. And tonight, love for one another. So, let's read this one scripture, and then in the will of God, I will turn you to other scriptures or bring them to your attention. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt surely rebuke thy neighbor, and not bear sin because of him. Thou shalt not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, thou hast overlooked nothing, placing in thy book all things that are essential that we should know, that pertain to life and godliness, life as to how it shall be in heaven, life as to how it was when we knew thee not as Savior, and also life as it should be now that we pass from death unto life. We thank you, Father, that as there is the blazing sun in the sky, there is this book, the Word of God, that is more brilliant than the sun in revealing to us the truth that you would have mankind to know. We thank you for it, Father. May we continue to let it shine within us. Let us know that when we deny it and hide it, it does not extinguish the light. But, our Father, we separate ourselves from the light. But we thank you that as thy Son is the light of the world, thou hast told us at the entrance of thy word, give it light. And we know this to be true in our lives. So we thank you for the portion that you've told us about how we should live on earth among men. We pray, our God, that while assuming the responsibilities toward you, and also rejoicing in the fulfillment of all things that would be expected of a God who loves his children, that we shall also remember our responsibilities to one another. From what we've read in this Old Testament, and also for what in thy will we shall contemplate in the New. Help us, our Father, to take this message to heart. Now we thank you for the blessings of the day. We were together a handful, and we remembered your Son, and we sang, and thy word was ministered. We thank you for Mrs. Presley who came out. That was still the condition of her soul. And the others who are here. Our Father, some are saved, but are, because of a condition of life, away from thee. And perhaps some are unsaved. But we thank you for all who have come. And as our brother prayed, indeed, add to our number, we ask of thee. Remember the conditions in the Middle East. Our God, how ominous they appear. And because of that, we would do what you have told us to do. We pray for kings and all that are in high place, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and gravity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So, Father, that which is acceptable, work out by thy Spirit working upon the hearts of men. Thou art able to do this. Thou hast told us that you can pour out a spirit of grace and of supplication, and you can also pour out upon man a spirit of blindness and of lying, so, our God, send forth that which works for peace. Now we confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, prepare hearts, illumine, and also empower lips, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You would wonder why it would be necessary for God to say, love me. Until you think of the ways of God that are past finding out, and we have experiences like those of Job that come into our lives, and when they come, we say, you still want me to love you? And God says yes. But apart from those things, and even taking them into consideration, it is hard to understand why God has to say so many times that we are to love him. But we found all those times that God commands us to love him. Now, it is not so hard to wonder that God should put in the scriptures that in addition to loving him, we should love one another. He has put both there, side by side, and John has anticipated a man saying, I love God, but as to my brother. And John has said, he that loves God must also love his brother. The difficulty of loving even those who have been born again is anticipated by God, and in his word, he tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And the reason that he tells us is natural. There are so many things wrong with you, and perhaps there are some things wrong with me. And because of that, God must exhort us, in spite of our shortcomings, to love one another. And he speaks about forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. So it is easy to understand why the Lord would exhort us to love one another, because of what we are, even though born again, in word, in deed, in disposition, and yet in spite of all of these things, God tells us to love one another. Now, this is what is so important, that we understand that when God says to love one another, it does not mean that we are to force an emotional feeling like that we would experience when we look at someone, a young man looking at a young woman who was beautiful in his eyes, and he has that feeling, that emotional feeling within, because if it meant that, it would be absolutely impossible to love one another. I venture to say this, that concerning your own children that you have, you are not able to feel emotionally the same toward one as you do the other. If so, you are to be congratulated. Jacob was not that way. He had 12 sons, and before Benjamin was born, all his children knew that he loved Joseph more than the rest of them. So, here is what you do. If, as a young person, you see that your parents love one brother or sister more than another, you do not fret because of it. You just understand the same way that in your classroom, there are some that you are attracted to more than others. Because of that, you say, well, then perhaps my father and mother are the same as I am. And because this one is loved more than I shall do all in my power to be an obedient child, a loving child, and perhaps there will be a love and a respect for me. And I may say this,
that even our Savior among his disciples, it tells us that there was only one of them, specifically, uniquely, that he loved. And that disciple was John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And so for that reason, it is not some emotional thing that we are to feel. I'm not to feel emotionally the same toward every one of you. Some of you may have things in common with me, and we can get along together better than others. And I confess this, that in the world there are some who know not Christ as Savior, but they are pleasant to be around, and there are some Christians, and I've been told about them by others, that are so hard to be around. A man was telling me only the other day about this sister, and when she makes contributions, when she tells him things, it always upsets him because she seems to be negative, there seems to be hate, there seems to be distrust in her heart. And even though the relationship is that of brother and sister in Christ, there is something about this woman that repels him. But I get along with some who are worldlings. I've told you so often about Eddie Sexton, and I always enjoyed being around him, and there are others as well. When I'll go and tell them about the gospel, I remember, and thank God this brother is saved now, but at that time he wasn't saved, and I used to go to school with him, and when I would be around him and we would talk of old times at Hugh Morrison High School, it was such an enjoyable rapport there. Later on he got saved. I'm thankful. But do not think that when it says you are to love your neighbor as yourself, it means that you are to pray and pray until some emotional feeling arises in your heart. It really works out to this. Not an emotional feeling within, but the way that you behave without. You say, then, however I may feel toward this person, if I discipline myself and behave as a Christian gentleman, as I should, as instructed by the Word of God, without hypocrisy, confessing to God my shortcomings of feelings of love in my heart for that individual, then I have fulfilled my responsibility in loving my neighbor as myself. And the answer to that is yes. All right. If this is so, and it's not this emotional feeling, and it is not, as some people think, love covers a multitude of sins. And that means that no matter what you do, I'm to say nothing to you about it. No matter how impure you are in your life, love covers that. I'm to say nothing about it. Therefore, anything is tolerated in an assembly because love covers a multitude of sins. Did you notice what it says? It says, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt surely rebuke thy neighbor and not bear sin because of him. It says, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. And God tells us that loving your neighbor is rebuking him when he does something wrong. And if I come and rebuke you for something you've done wrong, immediately you will say, you do not love me. I see. The Savior says in Matthew 18, if thy brother sin against thee, go, show him his fault. Tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Well, if you sin against me, if I love you, I'm not to tell you your fault. You say, no, the Lord Jesus said, if your brother sin against you, go tell him his fault. Explain it to him and try to win his soul. Then, if there is sin that I committed against you, it is your responsibility that is included in loving me to rebuke me and tell me of my sin. But what I found is this, and that's why I'm so hesitant to tell anybody anything that is done wrong. It seems as if a barrier arises when you tell them, even though God has commanded you to do this in the Scripture, it seems as if a barrier arises and it never is taken away. I'm thinking of two men that were enemies in the same assembly for years. And yet, they would come to one another and say, I'm burying the hatchet. And then things would go along for a while, and then they would dig up the hatchet. I don't know if they ever loved one another. That is what is so sad. But what happens is that if a person is told his fault, shown his sin, instead of saying, thank you, you have obeyed the command of God, and I acknowledge that I've done something wrong, usually I lash out at you and try to find something that I can retaliate with, but that's not what God says. There is such a thing as one who is right and one who is wrong. And if we have done wrong, the Savior says, if your brothers sin against you, then some brothers and sisters sin against one another. It says, go tell them their fault. And if he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. You say, well, certainly that's enough. No. It goes on, and I can't dwell on this. It goes on, and if he will not repent, the man is put out of the church. And that is because you love him, and that is because you are doing what the Lord Jesus says. Now, in this portion, I'm afraid that it describes what exists among so many of God's children. This, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt surely rebuke thy neighbor and not bear sin because of him. And what happens is this, someone sins against you. Rather than obey God, because that's so hard to do, rather than obey God, we hate him in our heart, and it stays there, and it festers, and it spreads, and we're ruined. Whereas God says the best thing to do is to go and rebuke him and get this thing settled. But so seldom does this ever occur, but this is the command of God. So remember, yes, there are difficulties. Difficulties in loving your neighbor. All right. If I ask you, in what way and to what degree are we to love the Lord our God? You say, we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Fine. And to what degree are we to love our neighbor? You say, the same way, with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. No. It doesn't put it that way. It puts it in a way that is quite engaging, and it also ensnares you, because it says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. How much do you love yourself? Oh, I see. As a child, I can remember it. We're going to play a game. Me first. You've heard that cry out. If there is cake on the table, and there's more icing on one slice than another, I want that piece, do you see? And not only that, if there are opportunities, you want to go first. What does it mean? The Lord Jesus knows this. And I've heard some people say, I hate myself. Well, there are certain things, shortcomings before God. Those things, yes, we hate that. But that's not what it's talking about. It simply means that which is natural to man. We look after ourselves first. And the Lord says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then that's the easiest thing in the world to do. So, if there is something that is best on the table, then I'm to love my neighbor as myself. I look at what I want and I refuse it and let my neighbor have it. You see how simple it is? And that is the same as loving him with all your being. Why? Because most of us are so self-centered. But what we have to do is to discipline ourselves. And when we do that, then we find out what would please us most. What gift we would like most. And then, in obedience to God's word, we allow others to have that. Now, that is difficult. Some of us are so subtle. You see, I'm so glad if bread has been on the table and it's not covered. I'm always glad for someone else to take the top piece. Why? Because the top piece is dried out, and so I'm a gentleman. You take this piece of bread, you see, and then you take it, and then I take the other. There is an ulterior motive. And for that reason, we can either be subtle or we can be truly honest and give to another person. Some are subtle this way. They say, why did you take that good piece? Well, I knew that you were going to love your neighbor as yourself and you would have given it to me anyway, and so I went ahead and took it. Do you see? There are many ways we can think of those things. But what God is doing in His Word is telling us to simply think, how would you like this to take place? What would you choose? And think of what you would choose, and then do that for your neighbor. And on man-to-man relationship, that's the same as loving God with all your being. You just love your neighbor as yourself. But please remember that when God tells us that, He does not mean that it is overlooking all faults. That's why I emphasized it first of all. You realize that because of your neighbor, some of the strongest things are to be done. And I want to show you this. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Because I desire to show you what it means to love God. Deuteronomy chapter 13. If there arise, verse 1, in the midst of you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he give thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or unto that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you, to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. I see. So, there are times when you are attracted to a man because of the power that God gave him. Nobody can perform a miracle or can tell accurately the future, according to prophecy, unless God empowers him. And God at times empowers false prophets. Why? It says, the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And if you do love God with all your heart and with all your soul, then this man is taken and he is stoned to death because he wants to lead you astray after other gods. You say, but it says to love your neighbor as yourself. The reason I read you this portion is to love your neighbor as yourself is not to love God less. Love God first of all. And loving God first means that if there were, under these Old Testament circumstances, such a thing to occur, you showed not your hatred for him, but your love of God. And therefore, the loving your neighbor as yourself does not mean a refraining from rebuking him or judging him if he sins, but it's to be done in a special way. And it says, he's not to be condemned except at the mouth of two or three witnesses, and we're not to be talebearers going up and down the land, spreading things that may not be false. But I must have you to understand that loving your neighbor does not mean the acceptance of any sin, the tolerance of anything that is detrimental to the assembly. But the Bible says that the ministry is to be profitable. And it used to be readily spoken. If someone spoke, then afterwards the elders would buttonhole him and say, your ministry is unprofitable. And that was the end of the matter. I remember H.K. Downey. He was a servant of the Lord that was used for years and years so widely. And he said, when he first spoke in Scotland, the older brethren came and buttonholed him and told him thus and so, or this. He said, I know that it was a long, long time before they ever asked me to speak again. And that aspect of loving your neighbor as yourself, rebuking him, and being honest, that's very difficult to do, but God expects it. But now, here are things that the Lord tells us about loving. He tells us negatively that loving your neighbor involves this. and I will bring them to mind rather than have you to turn to them. It says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. In other words, you're not to tell lies against your neighbor. And what does it mean? It means that Christians tell lies against their neighbors. And if you put someone to the test and say, do you know that this is true? Alas, at times, you will find out that it's false. And so you remember that God says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. I will tell you one who did. Here was Ahab. And Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard. And Naboth would not give him that vineyard because God forbade it in his word. And he did not know what to do about the matter. And his wicked wife Jezebel said the simplest thing in the world. She said, I will get false witnesses. And she took these false witnesses and they lied against their neighbor. And because of the lies and false witness that they told, he was stoned to death. And Jezebel said, your problem has disappeared. Now, go take that vineyard that you wanted. You see, that is in the heart of Israelites. That is what is so sad. Here is the king of Israel, and here is the queen of Israel. And the king of Israel is quite prepared to bear false witness against his neighbor. Now, it says, thou shalt not commit adultery with thy neighbor's wife. There was another king whose name was David. And he looked out and he saw this beautiful woman, Bathsheba. And he committed adultery with his neighbor's wife. You say, so that is why God says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Yes. Because let me ask you, if you were a man of integrity and rectitude, would you like for someone to come and lie and bear false witness about you? You say, no. Then God says, then love your neighbor as yourself and do not bear false witness against him. Tell me, if you had a beautiful wife like Bathsheba, would you like someone like David to come and commit adultery with your wife? You say, no. Then you're not to commit adultery with your neighbor's wife. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you would say, it would destroy me if anything like that happened with my wife. Well, that's what happened also to Uriah the Hittite. It destroyed him. And that's why I'm telling you, I can understand why God says we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Why? Because there is so much sin in us, and there is such a tendency to do these things that God commands us not to do against our neighbor. And therefore, he tells us over and over things concerning our neighbors, and these outward things are forbidden. But not only that, I'm never to cast my eye on anything that you possess, because I'm not to covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. It means that my eyes are not to look upon anything that is yours and to desire it. Now, if you have something that is yours and something similar to it is obtainable, it's quite in order for me to say, why, I need that. I remember the first time I ever saw a concordance. It was a Strong's concordance, and it was in Brother Edward's home in Raleigh. And this thing was so remarkable. I said, here is every word in the Bible, and I wanted it so badly. But I didn't want to steal his concordance, but I wanted a concordance like his. However, if a man has a wife that is his, you never say, I want that wife. But you can say, I would like a wife, O Lord, that is Christ-like, like this brother's wife. That is the way that you do. But you never think of a possession that is his that you must have, or a loved one that is his that you must have. You may want something that is obtainable and that is permissible in God's word, but you shall not covet. So you say, well, think of that in the Bible. There are all of these things forbidden outwardly, And God also forbids these things inwardly. Yes, I am forbidden, and if I love my neighbor as myself, I am not going to covet, I'm not going to commit adultery, I'm not going to bear false witness, and let me show you these other things. Turn to Exodus 22, because they're quite humorous at times. Exodus chapter 22. Look at verse 7. If a man shall deliver unto his neighbor money or stuff to keep, and it be stolen out of the man's house, if the thief be found, he shall pay double. If the thief be not found, then the master of the house shall come near unto God to see whether he hath not put his hand unto his neighbor's goods. For every matter of trespass, and so forth. Now look at verse 10. If a man deliver unto his neighbor an ass, or an ox, or a sheep, or any beast to keep, and it die, or be hurt, or be driven away, no man seeing it, the oath of the Lord shall be between them both, whether he hath not put his hand unto his neighbor's goods, and the owner thereof shall accept it, and he shall not make restitution. You see? So, the Lord knows that if I bring something to your house and say, I want you to keep this for me, and I come back weeks later and I say, now, the goods that I delivered to you to keep, where are they? And you say, I was out at church one night, and when I came home, those goods were gone. A thief came in the house and stole them. The Lord says, it may be that this man put his hands to his neighbor's goods. But if there were no witness, if that man wants to swear before God that he did not do it, then I am compelled to accept that man's oath that he did not steal these things. But if he did, then a different tact is to be taken by the man. All right. I know something like this had happened, and I laugh to this day, because when I went away in the Navy, I had clothing and I had records and other things, and I gave them to the neighbor downstairs to keep. And when I came home, I said, where are those phonograph records that I gave you to keep for me for 2 years? Impossible to find those phonograph records. I don't know. Did you give me any records to keep? Well, what about those clothes I gave you to keep? I don't know anything about those clothes. But as I looked at him, the pair of pants that he was wearing was the pair of pants that I gave him to keep for me, and the man was wearing them, and I had no witnesses that he had stolen them, but this man had put his hand to his neighbor's stuff. Well, if in the Old Testament I could bring him to task about it, then something could be done. But if not, I let the records go, I let all my goods go. But the Bible says this, that man has not loved me as himself, but that man has put his hand to his neighbor's goods, and he has shown that he has not loved me as himself. So the sad thing is this, that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves, and it includes positively doing everything for his benefit, and negatively refraining from doing anything that will hurt that man. And I must add this. Let me read you in Leviticus 19 again, one thing that I did not read. Turn back to Leviticus 19. I read you about loving your neighbor as yourself in verse 18. But now, look at verse 34. It says, the stranger that sojourneth with you shall be unto you as the homeborn among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. For you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord, your God. Now, this brings to mind how those that would hold to the exactness that God demanded, but if there were any way that he could get away from doing what God said, he would, this brings to mind that man in Luke chapter 10 that said, what is the first and great commandment? And the Lord said, you tell me. And the man said, and in addition to loving God, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the Lord Jesus said, correct. But the man felt guilty because he did not love his neighbor as himself. And so he said, and who is my neighbor? Because he wanted to say, I will hate this man, and I will refrain from doing this for this man. And then the Lord Jesus spoke what is known as the parable of the Good Samaritan. And he said, now, who proved neighbor? Now this, notice that not only are you to love your neighbor as yourself, but it says if a stranger or a sojourner is among you, you are to love him as yourself. And I will tell you what the Savior said. He said, you have heard that it was said, thou shalt love thine enemy, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Well, if we are to love our neighbor, and if we are to love the stranger and the sojourner, and we are to love our enemies, whom are we not to love? You say, well, we are to love everyone, interpreting love as I did earlier in the message, but there is no one that we are not to love. So, this commandment that God gave here, I shall only tell you that Christ no less than four times in Matthew 5, in Matthew 19, in Matthew 22, and in Luke 10, the Savior quoted this passage, love thy neighbor as thyself. Paul quoted it twice in Romans 13 and Galatians 5, and James quotes it once in chapter 2. And so in all these instances, as well as in the Old Testament, God says, we shall love our neighbor as ourselves. By his grace, may we do this thing. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray that you shall forgive us for not loving you with all our being, and that you shall forgive us when we see our responsibility for ever asking the question, and who is my neighbor? That was told us that we are to manifest love toward our neighbor and toward the stranger and the sojourner and toward our enemies. And our God, this shall take a special empowering from heaven. But your Son has commanded it. So as he said, be at peace among yourselves. And as thy word says, as much as in you lieth, be at peace with all men. So our Father, enable us by thy grace to love one another, the children of God, and to love our neighbors, and the stranger, and the sojourner, and to love our enemies as well. Thou dost know that this will take a superabundance of grace, and so bestow it. Help us to be the men and women of God. You command us in your word, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.